Since we have heard that some of our number who went out without any mandate from us have upset you with their teachings and disturbed your peace of mind, we have with one accord decided to choose representatives and to send them to you, those who dedicated their lives to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, as a Catholic, you may get a question from a non-Catholic Christian: where does your church have the authority to teach this or that? Because the Bible says dot, dot, dot. What we have to remember is that before there was ever a Bible as we understand it to be, Old Testament and New coming together, there was a church. There was a church. The Old Testament existed, but not the New. In fact, it would take quite a long time for the New Testament as we understand it today to be put together. And who decided which of the sacred writings would be included in the New Testament canon? It was the church. How do we define the church? The church, of course, is defined beautifully by St. Paul as the body of Christ, exactly what it is. That just as you have a body, as we all have, with a head and with all these different members, so the church is the same thing. And one part can't say to the other part, I'm more important than you, right? The whole body works together as a whole for the good of the whole. But every body also has a head. And that's where Christ comes in. That Christ himself is the head of the church. Jesus, in his divine wisdom, knowing that he was going to return to the Father, established leadership for the church. We know that. While Jesus had many, many disciples, from all of his disciples, he chose 12. 12 apostles. Those who would continue his sacred ministry down through the ages until the end. As Jesus himself said to them before the ascension, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go forth and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and know that I am with you always until the end of the age. It's this leadership that Jesus established that keeps us as one by the power of the Holy Spirit, as seen at Pentecost, when the 12, well, less one with Judas being not there, but when the apostles, along with St. Peter and Mary herself, prayed in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them, giving them the power and the courage to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, preaching his death and resurrection. And that's what we believe in. The scriptures are not there for us to have our own personal interpretation, which divides the church into denomination after denomination after denomination. As St. Paul says, why do you say that this one belongs here and this one belongs there and that one belongs there? You're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no division in Christ. There should be no division in the church. And that's why the bishops have asked us to pray for, in this year of mercy, the end to all divisions against Christians, so we can come together to be as we were in the beginning, of one heart and of one mind, to share in the breaking of the bread, the teaching of the apostles, and in prayer, that as one we can announce the saving gospel that comes through Christ and through Christ alone, as given to us by his body, the church. It's a great gift that we have. Great gift that we have. There is no confusion. All things clear as the Holy Spirit teaches us through the apostles and their descendants, their successors, the bishops. In the gospel, Jesus said, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If we love ourselves more than we love Christ, if we love to do things our own way than his way and the way that the apostles have taught us, if we do our own thing and do not keep his words, then we do not love him. And if anyone preaches words contrary to the words of Jesus Christ in the church, then the word you hear, Jesus says, is not mine. But when you listen to me, you listen not only to me, but to the Father who sent me. And for all this, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have told you, that you may be at peace. And you may be at peace. St. Augustine, commenting on the Gospel of John, tells us this: God never ceases to provide the human race with consolations in misfortune. But in addition to these, in the fullness of time, when he himself knew that it would be done, he sent his only begotten Son, through whom he created all things. While remaining God, his Son was to become man and be the mediator between God and man. That man is Jesus Christ. Those who believed in him through baptism were freed from the guilt of all their sins, freed from eternal damnation, to live in faith, to live in hope, and to live in love. On their journey among the trials and dangers of this world, they received the consolations of God, both in body and in spirit. They were to walk in his sight, keeping to the path which Christ made for them. But even while walking on this path, they are not without sin, and we're not, since it develops subtly out of human weakness. Therefore, Christ gave the saving remedy of charity to help them in their prayers, for he taught them to say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So none of us is perfect, but we're promised the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven by Christ and encouraged to forgive one another, and as that body, to bring about the gospel of peace. Such is the practice, St. Augustine says, which the Church is blessed and in blessed hope carries out in this life of suffering. Now the Apostle Peter, because of the primacy of his apostleship, stood as a symbol of the entire Church. In himself he was by nature but one man, by grace one Christian, but by a more abundant grace an apostle and the chief of the apostles. Christ said to him, "To you I shall give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind upon earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you declare loosed and forgiven upon earth shall be loosed and forgiven also in heaven." This is what the Lord teaches us. As Christ himself is the cornerstone of the Church, St. Peter becomes the cornerstone of the apostles. Without Peter, there is no Church. Without Mary, there is no Church. And that's the point I wish to bring today. As we begin the month of May, dedicated to our Blessed Lady, Mary in her role as Mother of the Church. If the Church is the body of Christ, and we certainly are, how do we become the body of Christ? Two ways. By baptism, which cleanses us from sin and fills us with the Holy Spirit, which finds its completion, of course, in confirmation and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and by sharing in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus in the Eucharist, Christ's own physical body, blood, soul, as well as his divinity. And how is it that we can receive the body and blood of Christ if Jesus, as the Word of God, was pure spirit before becoming man? That's exactly the point. He became man because, in the fullness of time, a woman was chosen by God and asked if she would give herself to be the mother of the Messiah. And in love, she says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to your word." The angel left, and history was changed forever. It is through Mary that Jesus receives his body and his blood. Mary is in the upper room with the apostles, praying at Pentecost, praying with them, praying for them. She is not one of them. She is their mother. And she remains so today, my brothers and sisters, to pray for us, to pray with us, that we too can be made worthy of the promises of Christ, that we can follow exactly what she did in saying to Jesus himself, "I am your servant. May it always be done unto me according to your word, according to your will," that Christ can be born in us and through us, that by the Eucharist we can become transformed and show Christ in who we are and what we do. We hear again those words of Mary from the wedding at Cana: "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." Jesus told John on the cross, and John representing us, "Behold your mother. Behold your mother." Let's ask Mary's prayers that we can remain faithful to her son. Ask Mary's prayers that we can also reach out to those Christians who are not of the Catholic faith, that we can begin to work with them, to pray with them, to pray with one another, and work toward that unity where we can be of one heart and one mind, to be one church again, and once again come to share at the table of the Eucharist, that the power of Christ can be seen manifestly in us, and we can proclaim, as the early Christians did, the life, the love, the death, the resurrection, the second coming of Christ. The church, St. Irenaeus says, spread throughout the whole world, received this preaching and this faith, and now preserves it carefully, dwelling as it were in one house, as St. Paul terms us, the household of God. Having one soul and one heart, the church holds this faith, preaches and teaches it consistently as though by a single voice. A single voice throughout the world, a single voice throughout history. For though there have been many different languages, different cultures, different customs, different nationalities, who all came to the table of the Eucharist, there is but one tradition passed down from the apostles. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is Father of all. Christ has sent you and me to believe in and to live the gospel. By our lives or our words, to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of this world, in which the cross of Christ loses its meaning, but by the wisdom of the cross, which gives meaning to everything in life. May Mary, the Mother of the Church, intercede for us, that we can be faithful to our baptismal calling, that we can certainly be, as we profess to be, the body of Christ, making the presence of the Lord known in the world, in faith, in hope, in love, in truth.